Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. Today we're going to begin a brand new series called By Faith. If you will stay with us over the next several weeks, all the way through the summer, we will be teaching you from Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 5. For 7 weeks prior, we have taught you Romans 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, by the end of the summer, we'll have taught you in these several months together the first 8 chapters of one of the greatest books in all of the Bible, known as the book of Romans. And today we're talking about by faith. And we're going to be giving to you this morning out of the first 7 verses of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, what is simply an intro into this New Testament book that is very important in order to understand what everything is about. So we're going to take it apart intricately, somewhat word by word or phrase by phrase, to teach us what God has for us in this cherished and treasured book called Romans. I've encouraged you, you bring your Bible to church. This is a fantastic time to get in the mode of doing that, because we're going to be entering into God's Word every week. And so I want you to look with me into Romans chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 1. Paul, that's a very important word, by the way. Paul, a servant, that's another important word, of Christ Jesus. He's the most important. Called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, that's where this letter is going, loved by God, called as saints, meaning the church there in Rome, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm going to introduce to you, many of you reintroduce to you, a man by the name of Paul. We're going to learn what Jesus did in him personally and what Jesus proclaimed through him publicly. And then we're going to begin to talk about us. And we're going to be able to see about how we receive this grace of Jesus personally. And from that point, we are sent out to share our faith because of this grace publicly. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to give to you 5 statements here from this passage of Scripture, from verse 1 through verse number 7. 2 of the statements will be in relationship to the Apostle Paul. The other 3 will be because of what he said, and most of all, because of what Jesus has done, 3 statements about us and how that impacts us. Statement number 1 is quite declarative and powerful. And here is the statement. So write it down with me if you're taking notes today. By faith, Paul was transformed by Jesus Christ. That word transformed is a very powerful word in the New Testament. Paul was transformed by Jesus Christ. The Bible here says in verse number 1 that his name was Paul. But did his name begin as Paul? No. The Bible tells us earlier in the New Testament that this one named Paul, at this point of the text, was raised in a city called Tarsus. He grew up in a Greek culture as a Jewish boy. He was such a Jewish boy that on the eighth day after his birth, he was circumcised on that eighth day. The Bible tells us that he was educated, became a scholar under the man by the name of Gamaliel, a tremendous scholar of the scripture. And then he became a Pharisee among all of Pharisees, a man who understood the law, a man who understood what God's word said. But there was a problem he had. And that problem far preceded what we read in Romans. In fact, what happened to him that got him to the point of being the author of this book as well as many in the New Testament? I want you to look with me into your scriptures today into Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts is to the left in your Bible, just left of the book of Romans. This is why I want you to bring your Bibles to church, because here's what I've taught you, is that the scriptures can help interpret the scriptures. That is what we call a hermeneutical principle of the scripture, meaning that we are using the text to interpret the text. The Bible has been given to us to interpret the text to us. In Acts chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 58, now listen to what's happening. Stephen is being martyred. He's the first official Christian martyr in the New Testament. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 58, they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him, meaning Stephen. And notice about the witnesses. They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now let me ask you a question. What was Paul's name in his earlier life? What was it? Saul. So Jesus changed Saul's name into Paul later in life. But right here, we see Christian persecution occurring. The first Christian martyr in the New Testament. Notice chapter 8. The Bible teaches us, in verse number 1 through verse number 8, Saul, there he is again, agreed with putting him to death. Meaning Saul was fine with killing Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Saul was such a person so committed to the destruction of this modern-day Christianity that he would do anything it took to stamp out Jesus Christ from his culture. Here he was, a man who was a strong Jew, a man who was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, he called himself later in the scripture. And yet he wanted to stop the advancement of Jesus Christ. What's going on here? Well, the Christianity flew in the face of Judaism, because Christianity taught that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they didn't believe the Messiah had yet
come. It would be like someone from ISIS or Boko Haram who became transformed by Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to Saul. Saul was a Christian killer. Saul wanted to do everything he could to destroy Christianity. And yet, it was Jesus that he met here in just a moment in the text. Notice it with me. In chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 6. Now Saul, there he is again, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found, listen to this, if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Listen carefully. We're talking about a man named Saul here who was just like the Nazis leading into World War II and during World War II, who would go all over that part of Europe. They would find Jews, drag those Jews out of their homes, ripping them away from their families, ripping away from their businesses, destroying their property, putting them on a train, shipping them off to be murdered or killed in a concentration camp, or at least held until they were. That's who we're talking about. Notice what happened here. As he traveled, and he was nearing Damascus in verse 3, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who is this? This is Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. Even last Sunday, in the country of Indonesia, Christians were killed for their faith. Many of them. Christians are being more persecuted today across the world than ever in the history of Christianity. Can you believe this? In modern day world, more that is going on all across the world than ever before, of an epic proportion. It would be like one of those murderers of Christians somewhere around the world who is going to get his orders. And while he was on his way to orders, a light shone down from heaven. And Jesus told him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus began to work in his life. Look at the verse 15. "But the Lord said to him," in chapter 9 of Acts, "Go, for this man is my" what? "Chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the place. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, what did he begin doing? He began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All of a sudden, think about this. All of a sudden, this Christian killer, this Christian persecutor, was transformed by a loving God who died for him and who saved him from his sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you may have beaten your wife. You may have abused someone else. You may have murdered someone and no one knows it. You may be the height of an unbeliever. You may be an atheist. You may despise Christianity. You may have come in this room to destroy human life today. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, if he changed Saul, he can change your life today. Saul was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about somebody who was transformed by Jesus. It's an undeniable fact. Jesus Christ transformed Paul. A religious man, but lost. A scholar, but separated from God. Destined to an eternity without God. But then Jesus showed up, and Jesus changed his life. I mean, did you know that so much has happened because of the power of God's word in the book of Romans? Did you know that God has used the book of Romans to transform so many people, so many leaders, and create such great movements all across human history? For example, some of you may have heard of the man by the name of Augustine. When Augustine was reading the book of Romans, Jesus transformed his life, and Augustine became a great, great theologian. It was Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, who was reading Romans chapter 1, and he read the words, "The just shall live by faith." And he had to make a choice. Do I believe that the Pope gives salvation? Do I believe that the church is the secret to salvation? He said, no. The Bible says, those of us who live by faith, we can be saved. And the Great Reformation began. One of the greatest movements of the history of Christianity. And John Wesley, a great evangelist and revivalist, who literally held England and America in his hands, sharing with them the gospel. It was the gospel that he read in Romans that transformed his life. Let me ask you today, have you ever been transformed by Jesus Christ? You can know all about religion and be as lost as Saul was. You can be as smart can be, but you can be as lost can be. Have you ever been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? When I thought about that this week, I thought of that old hymn we used to sing years ago in my little church I grew up in. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, listen, the power of Jesus changing a person's life. I'm telling you today, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. You can be changed today. Don't you give up on anybody in this region. Don't you give up on that pervert. And don't you give up on anyone out here in this world that kills or steals or destroys. Don't you give up on any agnostic or skeptic. Jesus can change anyone, anytime, anywhere. He's Jesus, the Son of the living God. Changed his life. There's a second statement. By faith, Paul served Jesus Christ in humility, but was called to be an apostle with authority. Those words are chosen very definitely because of what we read in verse 1. By faith, Paul served Jesus Christ in humility, but was called to be an apostle with authority. The word servant here is the word that is mentioned in verse 1, back over in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It is the word
doulos in the Greek language. It means bondservant. It means I belong to someone else. I am in bondage to another. And Paul was such a man that had been humbled by the power of Jesus Christ that he knew that he belonged to someone greater than himself and that he belonged to Jesus Christ. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. That word servant is so important because it indicates something. It indicates humility, denoting that Paul was a slave of Christ. He was a bondservant of Christ. He knew that he belonged to Jesus, and he didn't belong to himself. That's a great reminder for every one of us here today. If Jesus Christ has transformed your life, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're owned by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was called as an apostle. Called as an apostle. God selected Paul. And he commissioned Paul to go out as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who was sent out by authority. That's what the word apostle means. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. Remember, the 12 disciples, they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Except Judas Iscariot had died. He killed himself. And he was replaced with Matthias, who must have seen the resurrected Lord, because all the rest of them saw the resurrected Lord. And the one thing that set the apostles apart is that they viewed and saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we know here in the scripture that Paul did when he was Saul. Over in Acts chapter 9, he saw the resurrected Christ. And God called him in that same setting in chapter 9 as a chosen instrument to be an apostle, to be a proclaimer of God's word to the people called Gentiles, which would be all who are not Jews. The apostle and that word was used 79 times in the New Testament. It meant one who was sent. And the one common denominator of that word is that all had witnessed the resurrected Jesus. You know, when you look at these words and you understand what these words mean, there's an interesting insight here that I want you to write down today. And here's the insight. Humility always precedes authority. We live in a society and a culture that always grabs for authority. Everybody wants authority. But the scripture says the way to gain authority is to practice humility. Serve before you lead. And if you do lead, you serve while you are leading. The passage here that every teenager ought to write down, you ought to consider letting it become a life verse. Every college student, James chapter 4, verse number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you. Too many of us want the exaltation without humbling ourselves before God. James 4:10 teaches us, if I will take care of the depth of my walk, Jesus will take care of the breadth of my influence. My goal should be not to have more influence. My goal should be to deepen my walk, and God will determine how far he wants to take my life. My reach, my influence. Humility always precedes authority. The third statement becomes more personal. By faith, we are set apart for the gospel of God. By faith, we are set apart for the gospel of God. We know that in verse 1 through verse 4, we learn this, and I want to show you in the scripture. The Bible says that when he was called, he was set apart for the gospel of God. That word set apart means to be marked off, set aside for a special purpose. It means that you're separated with a boundary, by a boundary, and that boundary is given here in the text. It says the boundary is the gospel. I have been set apart for the gospel of God. That word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion in the original language, and it means gospel. It means good news. It means, sometimes it's translated, glad tidings. That word is used 60 times in the book of Romans itself. Think about that. That's how and why so many people say that the book of Romans is the book about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no question that it is, because you see what you read here is that it is the gospel of God. It's good news from God. It's not simply glad tidings from an emperor. Listen carefully to the illustration, because this is so true of what happened. In the days of the apostle, they didn't have newspapers like we have newspapers today, even though now newspapers are really becoming online today, where you scroll them more than you fold them open and you read them many times. But listen carefully. In their day, when they had news in the city, news that needed to go to the town, the king or the emperor would send out a herald. A herald was somebody with a big mouth and a loud voice. Y'all know anybody like that? And he would take the message and he would proclaim the message of the emperor. Very important here, because the word for preaching is the word keruso, which means to herald the gospel. But they were not heralding a message of the emperor. They were heralding, they were sharing forth the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not set apart by an emperor. We're set apart by the gospel of God. It's the good news from God. That's what the scripture says. It's not good news from an emperor. And then the Bible gives us a litany of things here that I want you to follow. Very important about this gospel of God. First of all, it was promised by the prophets. Promised by the prophets. Notice what the scripture says here in verse 2. Which he, Jesus, God the Father, the gospel of God, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures would be the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Of all the Old Testament prophets, name one, just one, that talked about the Messiah. I'll give you one. Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah again and again and again. In fact, one of the most powerful chapters anywhere in the New Testament the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53, when it talked about the suffering servant, and it talked about how he would die. And how he would, his stripes would bring spiritual healing. Powerful, powerful imagery. That's where we sing the song periodically. We need to sing it again, Brad. In fact, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that was Isaiah who was prophesying about this one named Jesus Christ. He was promised by the prophets. But he was just one of those prophets. And then it was centered on Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. So notice about this gospel of God. Now follow the stream in the New Testament. Look at the Bible. Set apart for the gospel of God. And notice how the scripture interprets the scripture. Promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Who's one of them? Just give me one. Isaiah. All right. What chapter was that I told you? 53. That's right. Very good. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, it was all about Jesus. Listen, let me tell you what this gospel of God is. It's promised by the prophets. It's centered on Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It's centered on him. Read on. Who was a descendant of David? A descendant of David.
You know what that means? According to the flesh. What does that mean? Fully man. Fully man. It gave his lineage was from David. Born of what? Of a virgin. But yet his lineage was David. His father, you remember, through the lineage of David, all the way through, all the way to this one named Jesus. So he was fully man. And then notice what it says. He was appointed to be the powerful Son of God, verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was appointed to be the powerful Son of God, meaning that this fully man was also fully God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was as much a man as I am? You say, wow, well, he's more than you. Yes, he is. He was fully man, but he was fully God. And then it gives a stream of thought. Notice, it combines both of them, choir, Son of God. Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Son of God. And then what does it say? Look at this. He was the powerful Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That means that he was killed. How was he killed? By Roman crucifixion. So he was dead, but then he was raised from the dead. We studied this over in Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, when it said that the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And one day, that same Spirit of God will take your mortal bodies when you're dead and raise you to life. The same Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness. That's the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. That has the power to raise a dead Jesus and make him live again. Fourth statement. By faith, we receive grace personally. We receive grace personally. The Bible says in verse 5, through him we have received grace. Now, just as Paul knew he had to receive this grace, we need to know that we have to receive this grace personally. And you know what we're receiving? We're receiving what? The gospel. That I was lost and I was separated from God. I was destined for an eternity without God. But God sent his Son, named Jesus, to die for the sins of the world and to die for my sins. He lived what? He was a virgin-born baby. That's a miracle. Who lived a sinless life. That's a miracle. Who died on a cross, which there were other people who died on a cross. He was buried. Other people have been buried. But unlike anyone else, he was raised from the dead. That is the grace of God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God gave his one and only Son, all he had. God bankrupt heaven so that we could be saved. Receiving is accepting fully the gospel of God. Notice this. This is not what he's saying about man's salvation, but this is what he says about God's salvation, that God's truth is about it. One of the great scriptures, look at it with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, notice on the screen today, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. I don't work for my salvation. I receive grace freely from God. You are saved by grace. If you're trusting in anything other than God's grace, you're working for your salvation. If you tell me I believe a man's got to be baptized in order to be saved, no, you're working for your salvation. That means you need to be saved.
If you're telling me you're trying, you got to live good enough to be saved, you can't live good enough to be saved. Salvation is a gift. It is a free gift of God. It is when you do the same thing Martin Luther did, and that is that you declare, I have faith in Christ alone for my salvation. I don't have faith in the church. I don't have faith in the man. I have faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. Because salvation is not of myself. I cannot work. I cannot earn it. It's from Jesus Himself. And that's why I've got to receive that grace personally. Have you received that grace personally? I told of you a week ago was Mother's Day. My wife, it was not only her Mother's Day, but it was her birthday. It was a very, in other words, it was a very costly day in many ways. And she has this amazing husband that went and bought her all these gifts and showered her with those gifts. And she didn't ask if she had to earn them. She just opened them up. She read those incredible cards that I gave her. And she saw all of the love packaged. And she received every one of those gifts, even though she took back a few and changed them out. She received them. Can I get an amen in the house of God? But she didn't earn them. Was she good enough to receive them? I ain't going there, dude. It's grace. 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 So much more. That's what God does for us. So much more. We receive God's gift of grace freely. Freely. And notice this last statement. By faith, we are sent out into the world publicly to proclaim the gospel of God. So what I receive personally, I have to do something with what? Publicly. And so God is sending me out just like He sent Paul out. He sent you out just like He sent Paul out to do that. You say, how do you know that, Ronnie? Well, you read the scripture. Through Him we've received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of His name among the Gentiles. Just like He was an instrument to go and preach to the Gentiles, He was reminding us right here that He was sent out to be an apostle to the Gentiles, a proclaimer of God's truth to the Gentiles. And notice this, including you. That changed the dynamic of all of Romans. Including you, who are also called by Jesus Christ. Meaning, just like I am called to go out here and publicly proclaim, you are also called by Jesus Christ to publicly proclaim. In other words, Paul was saying it this way. Because you received grace fully, now you have to take your faith publicly out in the arena. That's what it means. It means by faith we're sent out. We're sent out by the Holy Spirit into the world to publicly proclaim the gospel of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, I'm with you always. That's a great promise. John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Sent you to do what? To publicly take forward what you did or what you received personally by grace. So God is sending you out, each one of you, into the world. You're not excluded from this. If you have received grace, you got to take public your faith walk with Christ. It's by faith. That's what it is. By faith. And God is sending every man, every woman, every teenager to be a point of light all over this region and beyond. It doesn't matter whatever your age or stage is in life, whatever your location or vocation may be, God wants you to be a point of light for the gospel, of the gospel, to this culture. Whether you're a student, whether you're in law, medicine, education, business, corporate America, that's what God wants you to do. Every day, 24/7, we're out here not only to hold this grace personally where nobody gets it, but we're now called to what? Share it publicly with people. That's what we do with our faith. In fact, let me give you the big challenge here today. Grace received personally becomes our faith we share publicly. Amen. Once I receive that grace, I am publicly bound to declare it, that I have received that grace. I don't have an option. Doesn't really matter. You say, well, you don't because you're a preacher. No, you don't either because you're saved. I don't have the option, just like you don't have the option, because we're now saved, transformed, changed by the power of Jesus Christ. So God wants us to take it public. What's one of the first ways we can take it public? Baptism. I don't know, did we baptize anybody today in the service? We didn't. Last week we did. And this week at Springdale, we baptized three in our early service. And the point is what? Even if it were a 7-year-old little boy or a 77-year-old woman or a 107-year-old man, if you've never told people publicly you respond to Jesus and you've received that grace, the best way you do it is through baptism. That's where it all starts. So some of you that are holding out on God, you don't need to hold out. If you've been changed by God's grace, you need to make it public. The great way to make it public is to be baptized. And from there, it just continues. It's you publicly sharing and declaring unashamedly your faith in Jesus. If I receive this grace personally, I've got to take it publicly in my life and through my life. So I have to ask you today, have you received this grace personally? Have you received this grace personally? Have you received God's grace personally? Have you been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you need to settle it today. You need to come to Jesus today. And now if you have, you need to take it publicly. That's right. Be a point of light wherever you are, starting in your church, in your home, in your school, through your vocation. Wherever you're located, let God use you to share forth the light of the gospel.